to talk with you about sex. Sexuality, God's word to heterosexuals and God's word to homosexuals. Now, why would I want to talk about that today? It's because just this last week, a law went into effect in Canada that basically outlaws preaching to homosexual persons to convert them from their homosexuality to God, to salvation, and to a heterosexual orientation. And the bill upon which that that law is enacted said in their actual words that God's word on the matter of sexuality was a myth. In other words, according to the Canadian government, the Bible is now just officially a fairy tale and is to be disregarded and even outlawed. What's the new law say? It basically says that if anyone, like a pastor or a Christian, should preach or speak to a homosexuality about his homosexuality to turn him from that to God and then to a different orientation, such a person is now to be counted a criminal, guilty of a felony, and can then be jailed for up to 5 years. That went into effect on January 8th, 2022, a few days ago. And so, what a day we're living in. How far people, the world, is departing from the truth of God in these days. And so, our country is really not far behind that ourselves either. And so I ask, how are biblical Christians, pastors in Canada, our brothers up there to the north, responding to this? They've all agreed together this Sunday, January 16th, 2022, to address the topic of sexuality, God's design for marriage, and to address the topic of heterosexual and homosexuality. And to do that, not only to speak in it against the government's overreach, but more especially to preach God's good word on this to the people, because God has a great word for us about these things for the good of our souls, a much needed word in these days, to be sure, to be clear. And so, since they also challenged the United States pastors to do the same and stand with our brothers in Canada, I'm going to preach on it today. Not only to stand with our Canadian brothers as they stand up for the truth, but also because we all need this good word from God, very simple, from his word about sexuality, sex, that physical union, God's word to heterosexuals and God's word to homosexuals. So we're going to talk about this today and see what good words God has to share about that. And so if we're going to do that, let's take a look first at the origins of these things in Genesis chapter 1. So there's are the origins of sex, sexuality, and such things. And so let's talk about seven quick points, but important points, what we learn about sexuality here in these very passages. The first thing we learn is that sexuality and sex itself is, ta-da-da, good. Why? Because God created it. God designed us for that in the origin of time. We read that God said to the people as well, to Adam and Eve, he said the very first words, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God encouraged the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, commanded them and encouraged them to partake of the physical act of their union. And so the first thing we realize about sex and sexuality is it is good. And it is created by God and wonderful. In fact, if you read a few verses later, we read that God saw everything that he had made and behold, it was very good. Sexuality, sex included. So all of that. Say the words, very good. This is what God declares of these things in his word. It's a precious gift, and we Christians acknowledge that, rejoice in that, and give thanks to God for it. So that's the physical union of the man and the woman. Which leads to the second point here we learn in this passage is that God created sex and sexuality, that is, to be between a man and a woman. Why do we say that? Well, God created them, male and female, and then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Notice it's not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman come together. That is what God has designed it to be. And this also is a wonderful, great gift. Therefore, we Christians will acknowledge that the natural desire of a man for a woman and of a woman for a man is God-given. And it is a good thing. It is His design for us. That's point number two. Point number three is the purpose of sex. What is it for? According to God, He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what's the purpose of it? It is for the creation of new human life. It's for children. And why is this a wonderful thing? God wants people to have families. He loves people. He wants lots of people to love. Therefore, He commands them to do this thing. And notice, by the way, how much honor God puts into the physical union of a man and a woman, that the very first words God ever spoke to man in the Bible concerned that very act. What a high, precious honor God gives to this. It's good in His sight. It creates children. It gives you families to love and increase your joy. But not only so, but through this act, God is really begetting children for Himself, because the children of a man and a woman, the production of more human beings, are people whom God intended to save eternally in Jesus Christ and make His own royal sons and daughters in the kingdom to come. What a high honor and powerful thing is the physical union of a man and a woman. The next thing we learn here, number four, is that the sexual togetherness of a man and a woman has another great purpose, which is the joy of the man and the woman. You know, God created it to be pleasurable because He wants to bring them together and increase their joy, their comfort, their pleasure, their good in life. This is a good thing, we say as Christians. For when God brought the woman to the man, Eve to Adam, remember how Adam responded? He said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." So Adam rejoiced to have Eve as his wife. Eve rejoiced to have Adam as her husband. And that is their whole relationship, but also including their physical union, which has great joy to it, because God is a God of joy. And do you know what? That when a husband and wife come together as God designed it, God Himself in heaven has great pleasure and joy over that, in the enjoyment of His gift to them. It's a good thing. Number five, sex is so powerful that it does actually make the two people into one. We read that here in Genesis 2. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The two become one. That is so super powerful. And number six, we realize that the physical union is to be practiced only within marriage. That is the place where the physical man and woman union is to take place, only within marriage, according to God's holy word. How do we know that? Well, read what it says. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his girlfriend? No, to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So it's within the context of marriage, that wonderful boundary of covenant of love, that safe place that God wants this to be practiced. You know, it's sort of like a fire, isn't it? Sexuality, physical union, is like keeping the fire in the fireplace when you keep it within marriage. What happens if fire gets out of the fireplace? Sparks fly out, go into other rooms, can destroy your whole house. But in the fireplace, it gives you light, gives you warmth, gives you joy, gives you all kinds of precious, wonderful gifts. That's where God wants the sexual union to be, within marriage and with the bond of love, because love binds all things together in perfect harmony. God designed that the man should give care to his woman in love and try to increase her joy. She then gives joy, tries to, with care, increase his joy. The mutual joy together escalates into a wonderful, beautiful thing. And number seven is their sacred union is so wonderful and precious and fantastic in God's sight that he even uses it to describe his relationship, Christ's, that is, with his bride, the church. Isn't that fantastic? Paul says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Then he interprets that. He says, this is a great mystery, and I take it to mean Christ and his bride, the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In other words, this picture, husband and wife in union together, is so wonderful in God's sight. This is the intimate bond of covenant love and joy that I have as pictured with you, God says, through Jesus. Isaiah 62, God says, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So, review here. Sex, we say as Christians, is good. It's very good. It's for a man and a woman to be within marriage only, for creating children, for the mutual joy of the husband and the wife. And it is a wonderful picture of even Christ and his love with his bride, the church, the redeemed of the earth. This is all great stuff, isn't it? Now, if you live according to God's design, you have great joy. But what do we know? In this world that we're living in, basically, people always, in some degree, in varying degrees, fall short of this and depart from God's design. Now, sex, the physical union, is a fire, and it needs to be in the fireplace. Departing from that is like sparks jumping out of the fire and going across the room. It depends how far outside of the fireplace they get as to how much it destroys. But it always destroys, doesn't it? The further it gets out of the fireplace, the more destruction it causes. But it always causes destruction when we depart from this design. And we have to admit that we've all fallen short and had sparks out of the fireplace departing from God's design when it comes to sexuality and sex, physical union. How do we depart from God? Well, number one, we can depart from God even if we do everything outwardly right. Let's say a boy and a girl, man and woman, meet each other. They are virgins. They come together pure as a husband and wife. They only have their sex in marriage. But if they fail to love each other, since they're both sinners, what if they hurt each other during the day? They don't forgive each other their sins. All of a sudden, that spills over into the physical union, and that gets distant and cold and pretty much, hey, I have a headache. Oh, sleep on the couch tonight, or whatever. Love, the lack of it in a marriage, is a departure from God's design. Sparks out of the fireplace. Is there a remedy for that? Answer is, of course, yes. And what's the remedy? Repent. Repent. Just come to God, say, we're sorry, we've not been loving each other. Ask God for forgiveness. Forgive each other, husband and wife. Forgive each other your sins. Ask God to help you, and he will not only marvelously cleanse and renew you, but then increase your love. And maybe we're never going to be perfect in this, but God is going to help us get closer and closer to the joy of his original design. So that's a way we depart and a way we're restored. A second way the sparks come out is also this, that we might not be true to our spouse in our heart. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? You know it really well. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How many of us have sinned and departed from God's design in this one? I would wager all of you. At least I know for the men, I can speak for you, all of us. I don't know how it is with women, but I know how it is with men. You know, we're especially in a world of great temptations these days. The women, the girls, the fashion is so immodest these days, it barely covers that which is essential. Advertisers know this, and they use steamy pictures to sell whatever stuff they're trying to sell. We have this in movies and Hollywood. It's constantly thrown in our faces day and night. You can go onto the internet, not even look for anything wrong. Look for something right. But pictures are being thrown your way to entice you. Does this hurt you? Absolutely. Well, temptation itself is not a sin. To be tempted. They say it's not the first look, but indulging in that picture, getting it into or whatever it is, once you bite onto that, it's sin. You've departed from God's design. And what's the remedy? Is there a remedy for that? What's the remedy? Repent. Very good, Kevin. It's the same remedy. We come to God, say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. He'll most certainly forgive you as you call on Jesus' name. He says, you're cleansed. Let's get up and go on our way merrily, and I'll help you to do better. And that's a tough one in this world, but you will get better, and God increases your joy. A third way you could depart and have fires jump out of the fireplace is if you actually did have a sexual act outside of marriage. Heterosexual, boy meets girl, right? You've seen these scenarios 1,000 times. It's the norm in our world today that this is the way it should go. Boy meets girl, go to a party, spend the night, or decide to live together outside of marriage. The sparks are where? Outside the fireplace, will they destroy? Even more so, because this time now they're into another room, the whole house is starting to go up in flame. We need to mark this very well, because it's countercultural today, but God's word tells us very clearly that that sin will damn you, unless you repent of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, through Paul, he says, Be sure of this, that no fornicator, that's sex outside of marriage, or an impure man, or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No one deceive you with empty words, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman will damn you to hell. How many people are living outside of marriage today? Even Christians thinking this is okay, because everybody does it after all. God says, wake up, be sober, be clear. The warning is clear. This will kill you. Kill your life this world, kill your life in the next world. No fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, says Paul to the Ephesian church. And so, what should we do if this has been your case? What if you've done this in your life? What's the remedy? Kevin, repent. Is there forgiveness if you've done this in your life? You know, these things can haunt us. This is a deeper sin. And maybe later in your life, you're still haunted. Oh my goodness, I can't believe what I used to do. Or you've done it now. What do? You repent. Does God forgive this? Most marvelously, absolutely, yes. That's why Jesus Christ came. Look at that woman in Luke chapter 7. She was a great sinner. She'd probably been with countless men in her life. She was weeping at Jesus' feet. The Pharisee thought Jesus should have nothing to do with her. Jesus forgives the woman and says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God forgives this sin, friends. He sets you on your feet again. The woman caught in the act of adultery, even in the act of adultery, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin again. So if you've committed this sin in your life, be of good cheer. Repent. Call on Jesus for salvation. Let him forgive you. You are forgiven. God says, come on, let's get on your feet and we'll go merrily on our way. I'll increase your joy and let's walk in accordance with my design in the future. Amen? So what's the remedy every time? Repent and come to Jesus. God will forgive. Which leads to the fourth way, the fire gets out of the fireplace and departs. What is that? Through, now, homosexual behavior outside of marriage. That's where two people of the same gender would seek to be together as a husband and wife would, but outside of marriage, and man and man, woman and woman. Now, I know that is really out there. It is outside the fireplace, but it is running rampant in our culture today, as you see also in the Canadian law. And so, is this a sin? Is this a damnable sin? If heterosexual sex outside of marriage between a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, is a sin that is damnable, how much more this one? Because at least with the man and the woman outside of marriage, that's still somewhat in accordance with God's design, naturally, man and a woman, and it can create children. But you don't get that between a man and a woman and a woman. Paul calls this in the Bible unnatural lust that goes even contrary to nature and design. And it is a far greater departure with far more of the house going up in flames, and it will bring a more severe punishment and judgment of God on account of it. You know, in the Old Testament days, God had provisions. If a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, sleep outside of marriage, that was a sin. God was angry, but he gave a provision in the Old Testament law for how they could then make it right and go on their way and live. Not so for the homosexual relationship. Leviticus 20 says, if a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death, their blood is upon them. So no way to get back at that point, according to the Old Testament law. Does God and will God judge such a thing severely? Well, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels came to that city, remember? And they came in the evening, and Lot brought them into his house in the city for safety. We read in Genesis 19, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old and all people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. In other words, they wanted to rape the men who were really angels, but they thought they were men. And it was a homosexual mob in that city bent on rape. The angels, remember, struck the people with blindness so that they couldn't see and find the door. The next morning, we read that they told Lot to get out of Dodge, get out of town. We read in Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the inhabitants, and the smoke of that land went up like the smoke of a furnace. In other words, God is not joking. Heterosexual sin is a sin, damnable. So is homosexual, and even more so. And people today think that's a joke. You know, the Canadian government thinks that's a joke. Lot spoke to his sons-in-law, and he says, up and get out of this city, for the Lord's about to destroy this place. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They jeered at him. It's a joke. He's not serious. This will never happen. People treat it the same today. It's a joke. They jeer at you. This is not real. It'll never happen. No evil shall come upon us. Therefore, the Canadian government, following the world, has declared in their bill that the Bible is a myth. It will never come true. No evil shall result. And by the way, not only so, but if anybody here preaches against homosexuality or tries to turn them to God for salvation, they are now to be counted an outlaw and shall be thrown into jail. That's the way it is up there in the north to this day. This day. And that's the same spirit that, by the way, is at work in our country. It's been promoted day and night by the media, by the Hollywood, by Disney, by other things. And they are getting more brutish and threatening by the day. They are becoming the men of Sodom. So let me ask you a question then. What do you think? How should we Christians respond to the state of affairs in the world? How should we, the Canadian pastors respond to this new law, or we in the United States, when this law may shortly come to us, how should we answer and how should we respond? Should we just not preach and speak to people about sin? Well, we need to say, with Peter and John, as they did, to the Jewish authorities of their day, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, even if we're counted as outlaws, we cannot stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation to everybody, to the whole creation. Whether you're heterosexual, whether you're homosexual, whatever the sin, we are not in any way restricted. God's order is preach to the whole creation salvation. Because there's a day coming when there will be a great judgment which will make the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah look like a little candle. So says the scripture. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor violers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So, the judgment is sure and true. But is there salvation? Is there forgiveness for those who've even committed these kinds of sins and the fire's really gotten out of the fireplace? Is there salvation for someone in homosexual behavior? Answer, the remedy, repent. And the answer is absolutely abundant forgiveness, total salvation for anybody who comes to Christ. And the remedy is again the same. Repent and believe the gospel and you'll be forgiven and saved. Therefore, if we got to be outlaws to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, then outlaws we will be. And what a noble title that would be. For John the Baptist himself was jailed for preaching the truth. So was Peter, John, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Micaiah, Jeremiah, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the King himself, was arrested for preaching the truth. What a great company we would be in if that was the case. Hopefully we won't have to, but we're going to be preaching to everybody forgiveness, salvation, and life. Because who's really in the right and who's in the wrong here? I will say, from this pulpit, the Canadian government here is at fault. They are in the wrong. Because really, they are guilty of a hate crime. Because notice this, like the devil, they are loving the sin and hating the sinner. Because they're promoting what is wicked and seeking that the sinner should be dead. That's ultimately what their law is saying. But you know what? We are people of a different sort. We're people of life. We're of love. And so we will condemn the sin, but we will love the sinner. We want everybody to live. We, in our regular day lives, will be good towards everybody, homosexual, heterosexual, kind, forgiving, friendly, helpful, seek their good in every way in life, and for salvation to help them in every way we can. Because we're all sinners. We all have gone astray. We all need salvation in Jesus Christ, and we will, even if outlaw be branded to us, be preaching Jesus Christ to the end of time, because we want them with us to have life, health, joy, and eternal victory in Jesus Christ. And no one's going to keep us from bringing that to them. So in conclusion today, what does God want us to do? Live a sexually pure life. It's a good thing. It's a great, joyful thing God gives to us. It's a gift we rejoice in. If ever we fail in these things, I think we all have, then simply the remedy is repent. Call on Jesus, be forgiven, and let's go in the new way, merrily and joyfully, God says, in the future. And that goes for heterosexuals, goes for homosexuals, goes for any and all sins. Because what we want is for all people with us to be gathered to God, the King, on the great day of his coming in eternal life, where we can all say together with joy, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.